that as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, the rest of Exodus and all what we have to cover in Leviticus are two of the most important sections of our entire outline system. I think I've told you before, and you've probably heard it said, that in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, lay the format for every doctrine in the Word of God. And as far as Christ is concerned, that is definitely true. And that's why you do not interpret the Old Testament via the New, but rather you interpret the New Testament by understanding the Old Testament. And the section that we are about to study in outline form is that section of Scripture. I mean, this was going to lay the groundwork. The section we're getting ready to study, plus Deuteronomy, lays the groundwork for virtually every doctrine of soteriology, so salvation, in the Word of God. And it lays the groundwork for the entire nation, the structure of the nation, and the spiritually and economically. And so it really becomes a vital part of the nation's history. And as I've been going through the outline in Exodus, I am really spending some more time, and I started to use the word excited, but I hate for people to say I'm getting excited about this because I just overworked. But really enjoying the study of Exodus, and I'll be very happy when we get into the study as far as our Tuesday night class. I think you'll thoroughly be advanced as far as studying the life of Moses, and then this aspect of Moses just lays down the groundwork for everything else we'll study in all of the books of the Old Testament. I mean, every one of them. And will come from what we're getting ready to note right now. All right, let's prepare ourselves for prayer that we might understand the outline as it pertains to Christ controlling history and laying down the groundwork for the client nation of Israel and the glorification of the Lord. Let us pray. Once again, Father, we are grateful for this opportunity each Sunday evening to study in an outline form, thrust of the Bible, various subject matters of the Bible that enhance our understanding and grasp of doctrines as we study them verse by verse. To this end, then, Father, we pray in Christ's name, amen. Now, you have a nice outline for the book of Exodus, and it is in three Roman numerals. Roman numeral 1, Israel in Egypt. And we have already covered this, and under four major sections. A was subjugation or slavery in Egypt, chapter 1, deliverance principle, chapters 2 through 4, encounter with Pharaoh, chapters 5 through 11, and then the Passover. Then the second major section was Israel in the wilderness. Very easy, easily outlined book. Israel in the wilderness. Now, Israel in the wilderness, we took up under three major sections. First of all, Exodus and Pursuit, chapters 13, verse 1 through 15, 21. And then B, the journey to Mount Sinai, that's chapter 15, verse 22 through 17, 16. And then the visit, C, would be the visit of Jethro, chapter 18. Now we move to the final section as far as the book of Exodus is concerned, Roman numeral 3. And this is Israel at Mount Sinai. So we have Israel at Mount Sinai. All right. And Mount Sinai is, of course, where everything is going to happen as far as the institution of the law. Now we have several sub-points. Let me go ahead and give them to you because I like I said, this is an outline type study, and if you see the total picture, you're going to be able to grasp it. So let's see if we can do it this way. All right, that's good. Israel and Mount Sinai. So we're going to have A. Reason I want to do this, I want to show you an overall thrust of this section and how much is there. A, we have the giving of the law. So A, we have the giving of the law, chapters 19 and 20. Chapters 19 and 20. B, we have social and ceremonial laws. Social and ceremonial laws. Now, as I told you, the basic structure is from Unger. Now, as time goes by, if I get this printed up or when, I'll probably change a lot of these things. Like, I know already this is going to be changed to something dealing with the constitutional law of freedom. And as we get into that, we'll see this in our study. And then this will deal with the freedom on a personal basis, because that's what we have here, and in freedom on a spiritual basis. All right, but B, right now, we'll just not try to change it up. And this is Social and Ceremonial Law, chapters 21 through 23. Chapters 21 through 23. Then C, we have the ratification of the covenant. We have the ratification of the covenant. So we have ratification of the covenant between God and Israel. And that's chapter 24. Chapter 24, one chapter. Then D, under D we have the tabernacle and priesthood instituted. So we have the tabernacle and the priesthood instituted. All right, tabernacle, priesthood instituted, chapters 25 through 31. Chapters 25 through 31. Then E, under E we have the golden calf incident. We have the golden calf incident or a broken covenant. Golden calf or a broken covenant. And that's chapter 32, one chapter. Just a sort of a little break in the study. And then F, we have the renewal of the covenant. If it's broken, then we're going to have a renewal of the covenant. So, renewal of the covenant between God and Israel. That's chapters 33 and 34. Two chapters for the renewal. 33 through 34. And then finally, G, we have the erection of the tabernacle. Erection of the tabernacle itself. So, just take a look at this one section. We're getting ready to study it in an overall view. You have the law. You have the social aspects of the law, ratification of the covenant between God and man, the tabernacle, priesthood instituted, all the things about the tabernacle, all the things about the priesthood, then, of course, the golden calf incident. Then we have the renewal of the covenant, and then the actual tabernacle is assembled and then built. It'll be put together, then built, and ready to be carried along with them throughout the journey. So you can just get an idea with the law, the priesthood, the tabernacle, all of these things in this section, just how important it really is. So let's get to work now. I want to finish this up definitely tonight and maybe a little more. So let's see what we can do. All right, major point three, Israel at Mount Sinai. We have chapters 19 through 40. Chapters 19 through 40. A, we have the giving of the law. Under A, we have the giving of the law, and this is chapters 19 through 20. All right, I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to have four sub-points. One, arrival and bivouac, B-I-V-O-U-A-C, B-I-V-O-U-A-C, bivouac, arrival and bivouac at Mount Sinai. Bivouac, ladies, means that's where you set up your camp. It means to, when an army or a group of people bivouac, they set up temporary quarters out in the field. So we have arrival and bivouac at Mount Sinai. This is approximately 150 miles from Egypt. This is verses 1 and 2. Chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Subpoint 2. We have Moses' first ascent into the mountain. We have Moses' first ascent into the mountain to receive God's word. Moses' first ascent into the mountain to receive the word of God. We have here the declaration. Under this section, you can number it with parentheses if you desire. We have a declaration. By the way, this section is verses 3 through 8. Chapter 19, verses 3 through 8. We have the declaration of God's accomplishments. The declaration of God's accomplishments. Verses 3 and 4. God will often do this with the nation of Israel, how much he has done for them, and this will be the basis to encourage them to go on, the basis for fulfilling his word and his commandment. And by the way, it works for you. If God went to all the trouble he did to save you, went to the trouble for instituting a local church and all of the things that he has done for you, he's not going to drop the ball now. So many believers think all of a sudden God's going to drop the ball. Well, this is the principle. If he's done all these things, he is not going to let you down. If he brought you out of Egypt, in all the trouble that it caused, he caused you to cross the Dead Sea or the Red Sea. If he killed the Egyptians that were in pursuit, is he going to drop the ball now? That's the point. And then secondly, under this section, we have a declaration that God possesses the nation of Israel. And you'll remember that that which God redeems, God owns. That which God redeems, God owns. And here's the declaration that the client nation is a possession of God. They are called in this section a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Holy nation means, and that's the concept of the client nation, they are set aside by God to fulfill a purpose for God. And then also in this section, we have the reply of the people, verses 5 through 8, and this is, we will obey. We will obey. This is your rah, rah, rah crowd who will gather at the Golden Calf very shortly. So you can see how well their word is. Also in this section, you have God revealing his sovereign power. God revealing his sovereign power over the nation, chapter 19, verses 9 through 25. So one, arrival in bivouac. Point two, Moses' ascent to the mountain. And now point three, the Decalogue or the giving of the Ten Commandments. The Decalogue or the giving of the Ten Commandments, chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. The Decalogue or the giving of the Ten Commandments, or, and more specifically, the giving of the Constitution. This is a constitutional outline of freedom. Everything in this Constitution is an outline of constitutional freedom in the nation. Religion has made it the Ten Commandments of spirituality, Ten Commandments of blessings from God, but it is not that. It is the Ten Commandments are 10 principles of national freedom. So let's note some sub-points here. One, you have the preface to the law. A preface to the law, verses 1 and 2, God identifies himself. Now, let's just run through the Ten Commandments very quickly. This is the Magna Carta of freedom. That's what the Ten Commandments actually makes up. The Magna Carta of freedom are the Constitution of the Nation of Israel. You got to have a people. They have that now. You got to have a Constitution. That's what they're getting now. Then you have to have a land. That's what they'll get through the book of Joshua. All right. Let's take a look. So we have First Commandment, no other gods, verse 3. First Commandment, no other gods, verse 3. Freedom begins with freedom of the soul. And this is a commandment against soul enslavement, soul idolatry. And it points out that freedom begins with that freedom to express and to respond to the Lord. So the First Commandment, no other gods, starts right off with where freedom is, and freedom starts in the soul. The Second Commandment, no idolatry, verses 4 through 6. This is overt freedom from enslavement. No idolatry, verses 4 through 6, freedom, overt freedom from the lack of enslavement. The Third Commandment, no taking the name of God in vain. You do not take the name of God in vain. This is a respect and an acknowledgement of divine authority. This is a respect and an acknowledgement of divine authority. Freedom demands authority. We've seen that on Thursday night. The Fourth Commandment, remember the Sabbath. Remembering the Sabbath, verses 8 through 11. Freedom demands rest. Freedom demands rest. The Fifth Commandment, honoring of the parents. Honoring of the parents. This is respect for human authority. This is respect for human authority. There is no enjoyment of freedom without authority. There is no enjoyment of freedom without authority. So the fifth commandment, honoring of the parents. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not murder. This is, verse 13, this is freedom of, this is the protection of human freedom. The protection of human freedom and restraining the old sin nature. People have the right to live. Next we have the law against adultery. Avoidance of adultery, verse 14. Here you have the protection of marriage. The protection of marriage, the basic unit of freedom, the basic entity of freedom. No stealing is the next. Verse 15, the right of private property. The right of private property. Then we have, you shall not bear false witness. You shall not bear false witness. Verse 16. This is objectivity in law. This is objectivity in law. Protection from false accusations. And then the final commandment, thou shalt not covet. This, verse 17, it's much longer than, all of these are much longer. We're in outline form. Thou shalt not covet. This is a guarantee of the rights of privacy, property, and person. The rights of privacy, property, and person. And we'll see all of that when we study the words that are given in this section. Then finally, four, under this, one was arrival, two is Moses' first ascension, three is the giving of the Decalogue. Now four is an appendix to the law. An appendix to the law, verses 18 through 24. Chapter 20, verses 18, excuse me, through 26. Chapter 20, verses 18 through 26. An appendix to the law. Best that I can do with it, there's several things that are hid in that section that I did not want to take time to break down. All right, so A is the giving of the law. Now B. B is the social and ceremonial laws. Social and ceremonial laws, chapters 21 through 23. Chapters 21 through 23. Okay, one. Rights of the individual. Rights of the individual. Freedom of the individual. Chapter 21. Chapter 21, rights of the individual, for an example, verses 1 through 11. Verses 1 through 11, treatment of servants. Treatment of servants will be treatment of slaves, of servants, of employees that work for you. Treatment of servants. Verses 12 through 27, the principle of personal damage. Personal damage, legal personal damage. This will involve capital punishment, unintentional homicide, and this has that very important, I guess, to a lot of people, passage dealing with abortion and why abortion or how abortion is not out of line in the Word of God. So here it deals with personal damage, when you inflict some damage on other people intentionally or not intentionally. Then finally, you have accidental reimbursement for personal injury, or we could say reimbursement for accidental personal injury would be much better. Reimbursement for accidental personal injury, verses 28 through 36. In other words, this takes up such things as we have in our law, responsible for animals. This deals with a lot of economics here. If you run a business, you just are responsible. If someone hurts themselves on your property, in your place of business, or something like that, and it's really your fault, then you are responsible for reimbursement. So it has some wonderful economic and personal relationship with other people and dealing with objectivity and law. We'll find out in this section how our law today is so maladjusted to the plan of God. But there is a common sense reimbursement to others when you have caused personal injury. The great problem today is that we are so fouled up, we want to sue for $1 million when it's only a couple of hundred. But you find out who the person is, and you can make a couple of million or a million or something off of it, and so away we go. But the concept is that if you accidentally run over a man's cow, which is very important in an agricultural society, you replace it. It's that simple. You don't have to go out and be indebted to the man and everything else, but there's just personal reimbursement. We'll come to that. Let's move on. Chapter 20.2. Now we're in B, Social and Ceremonial Laws, chapter 21 through 23, number 1, chapter 21, Rights of Individuals, number 2 is chapter 22, the law regards private property. The law regards private property. So first of all, we have the rights of the individual, now we have the rights of private property. You have 1, verses 1 through 16. This is law. This deals with laws in respect of the privacy of the private property of others. Verses 1 through 16 deals with laws on respect of the private property of others. 2 deals with honesty in business and prosperity. Honesty in business and prosperity. Actually, this covers verses 7 through 15. Honesty in business in business dealing with property in an economic relationship. 3. Or call 3 moral integrity. Moral integrity, moral conduct, personal and moral integrity. Chapter 22, verse 16 through chapter 23, verse 19. Chapter 22, verse 16 through chapter 23, verse 19. This will deal, for an example, sexual conduct, immorality, idolatry, usury, fairness in the administration of justice. A lot of things are involved here. And then you have verses in chapter 23. We'll just put it here. Chapter 23, verses 10 through 19, the observance of a festal season, the observance of feast, Passover, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and Tabernacle. Then, in this section, we have further promises and exhortations. Best that I can do with it, because there's so many different ones here. Chapter 23, verses 20 through 33. Further promises and exhortation. And please get it down in that order, because all exhorting is based on promises from God or the work of God, something like that. So that's why it's worded in that manner. Verses 20 through 23, the assurance of God's presence with Israel. Verses 20 through 23, the assurance of God's presence with Israel. Verses 24 through 33, the exhortation of the people to be loyal to God. See what happens? First, you are my people. I will never forsake you. I'll be there. You belong to me. Then comes the exhortation, be loyal to God. All right, that brings us to major point C. A, giving of the law. B, social and ceremonial laws. Now C, ratification of the covenant. Ratification of the covenant, very simple. One chapter, chapter 24. Three little points for this one. One, the people agree to the covenant. The people agree to the covenant. Verses 1 through 3. This is ratification by word. I give you my word. See? So first of all, the people agree to the covenant. Verses 1 through 3, ratification by word. And a man's word is his honor. Secondly, the covenant is ratified by sacrifice. Ratification by sacrifice. Verses 4 through 8. And then finally, three, God recognizes the ratification by the people. God recognizes the ratification by the people, verses 9 through 18. And I'll tell you right now, one of my problems even in doing the survey class, one of my hesitations, is my upbringing from Bob. He hates outlines and this type of thing because they're so superficial. And I can, when I was working on this and reading through each of the sections and everything, it really is. You almost hate to do this kind of thing because it misses a lot of what's there. But I decided for the sake of our fixing this up for the children and all of that, that I want to go ahead and do it, and so here we are. But it really is a pitiful synopsis of God's Word. When you cover 9 through 18, God recognizes ratification. We're going to get to those verses, and you'll find some startling things in there. And it really is superficial. But and I guess that's what my objective is with the children when we print this up for the children, is just to give them a concept of the whole thrust of the Old Testament. All right, now that brings us to D. The tabernacle and priesthood instituted. Chapter 25 through 31. Chapter 25 through 31. We're in D now. A, giving of the law. B, social and ceremonial law. C, ratification of the covenant. And now D, he gets ready now to advance on. You can see the orderly progression by the Lord here. The tabernacle and priesthood instituted, chapters 25 through 31. Major point one, chapter 25. The tabernacle, the ark, table of showbread, and the candlestick, or the candlestand. So we have in chapter 25, I told you it's one of the most important sections in the Word as far as the Pentateuch is concerned. The tabernacle, the ark, the table of showbread, the candlestand. Okay, let's take some sub-points here in this section. We're into chapter 25 now. One, contributions to build the tabernacle. Contributions to build the tabernacle, verses 1 through 7, the people bringing in their money, bringing in their offerings to build the tabernacle. Two, we have the purpose of the tabernacle, verses 8 and 9, and for sake of, if you want to go and work on this, verses 8 and 9 and verse 22. Let's just pull 22 and shove it in here. The purpose of the tabernacle, that I may dwell among you. That's the purpose. That I may dwell among you, then they will learn about the Father and he can communicate to them. Three, the ark itself. The ark itself, verses 10 through 22. So we have, first of all, now the ark. The contributions to build it. The purpose of the tabernacle. Now we come to the first article of furniture, the ark, verses 10 through 22. First thing built, talks of the Lord. This box is 3 3/4 feet long. 2.5 feet wide. 2 1/4 feet high. It is made of acacia wood. The wood speaks of the humanity of Jesus Christ. This went off, didn't it? You can hear me fine, can't you? That's what I thought.
All right. So it is made of acacia wood. This is the humanity of Jesus Christ. It is overlaid with gold. The wood is overlaid with gold. Speaking of the deity of Jesus Christ, the wood and the gold, the wood overlaid by the gold, speaks of the hypostatic union of Christ. The two essences of Christ in one. Inside of the ark are three articles. First of all, a pot of manna, rejection of God's grace provision. Remember, see, the ark speaks of the sins of the nation. In here are the sins of the nation. So first of all, we have a pot of manna. That represents a rejection of the grace provision by God. Then you have a copy of the law, rejection of the word of God. Then you have Aaron's rod that buddeth, and that speaks of God's authority, rejection of God's appointed authority. Now, there's another way you could look at the Ark of the Covenant and the contents. That is the right one, because it speaks of sin. Now, a lot of people like to convey everything as it relates to the Lord, and this is only effective if you understand that it means a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't like this, but I'll give it to you, because a lot of people throw it out. For an example, first of all, you have the manna. The manna represents Jesus Christ as the life giver, therefore salvation. So if we want to relate these things to the Lord, we can say rejection of Christ as Savior. So that's the first thing. That can't be put in there. Why? Because the mercy seat covers up the sins of the world. That's a sin for which Christ could not die. So I don't like this. In fact, I'm not going to do it. So let's just forget it. It has no place, and it just doesn't fit. This box speaks of sin. It doesn't speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here speaks of their rejection and rebellion against the provisions of the Lord. So let's leave it as the way it stands. A rejection of God's authority, rejection of God's grace provision, and a rejection of the provision of God. All right. The mercy seat that is laid on the top is made of gold. It's a gold lid placed on the top, representing the work of Jesus Christ. You have two cherubim on top of here, two large cherubim, and they are guards. This one guards the perfect righteousness of God. This one guards the justice of God. They guard the holiness of God. So there is your Ark of the Covenant. And actually the Ark of the Testimony of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're dealing with the deed, tabernacle. We've got one, point one, chapter 25, the tabernacle. And then we've taken up the contributions, first purpose of the tabernacle, the Ark. Now point four, the table of showbread. The table of showbread. Chapter 25, verses 23 through 30. The table of showbread. The table of showbread made of acacia wood, again, humanity of Christ, 3 feet long, 2.5 feet high, 1.5 feet wide, 2.5 feet high, 1.5 foot wide, overlaid with gold, again, representing deity. Placed on top of it are 12 loaves of unleavened bread, representing the 12 tribes. On top are laid the 12 loaves of bread. They are placed there every Sabbath. The 12 loaves are to be eaten by the priest only. You recall David got into some trouble here. They are to be eaten by the priest only. And, of course, the bread, table of showbread, looking forward to Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the nourishment for the believer. Five, the golden lampstand. The golden lampstand, verses 31 through 40. Pure gold, 7 branches. It's a type of Jesus Christ as the light of the world. The type of Jesus Christ as the light of the world. So all of this was under point 1, chapter 25. Now point 2, chapter 26. Point 2, chapter 26, the tabernacle, general construction. The tabernacle, general construction. See, we're just developing. We've got the Ark of the Covenant now, the articles of furniture in it, the Ark of the Covenant. We've got the table of showbread and the golden lampstand. Now we go to chapter 26. We take up the tabernacle, general construction. 4 things in this chapter. 1, you have the linen curtains. 10 linen curtains, verses 1 through 6. They all have different colors, and the colors are symbolic, and we'll take care of that later. You have the tabernacle coverings, verses 7 through 14. The tabernacle coverings. See, the Lord is very, very, very ordered. Very orderly in the manner in which He deals with us. Then you have the board. The boards, verses 15 through 30. Then you have the veil and outer screen. verses 31 through 37, all of these have something to do in picturing and foreshadowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Point 3, chapter 27. The brazen altar and the court. The brazen altar and the court. Working his way out. See, we have inside, here's the inner part here, and here is the Holy of Holies. Here's where the Ark of the Covenant is. And then you have the lampstand, table of showbread, or table of showbread, and the lampstand. And then we're going to go back out now outside. And over here we're now dealing with the brazen altar, chapter 27, point 3, brazen altar and the court. All right, 3 points. One, you have the brazen altar, verses 1 through 8. This altar is for the sacrifice of animals. 7.5 feet square. 4.5 feet high. Teaches, of course, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is the first thing you see when you enter into the inner court. Two, you have the court. Verses 9 through 19. Main thing I'll point out here is that you have one gate, one entrance, representing the one entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then three, oil for light, verses 20 and 21. The fine olive oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit and the energy of the power of God the Holy Spirit to the believer. Point 4, chapter 28. Point 4, chapter 28. The priesthood. See, you have the tabernacle now, so now you need a priesthood to function and serve in that tabernacle. You need a priesthood to function and to serve in that tabernacle. It's not just for anyone and everyone. It's for a select group. Okay, one. The priesthood in Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is instituted in Aaron and his sons, verses 1 through 5. This is chapter 28, the priesthood. Chapter 28, the priesthood, to function and serve in the tabernacle. 1, Aaron and his sons, verses 1 through 5. Of course, you recall this is the cursing turned to blessing of Levi and Moses' great failure. Aaron is the great high priest. He is the voice of Moses, and therefore representing the principle of the priest, he is a voice. You have the apron that, this is point two, the apron called Ephod, E-P-H-O-D, verses 6 through 14. This is an apron worn under the priesthood's breastplate. This is an apron worn under the high priesthood's breastplate with 12 stones, again representing the 12 tribes of Israel. 3, you have the breastplate, verses 15 to 29. The breastplate is beautifully laid with precious stones engraved with the 12 names of the tribes of Israel. 4, you have the Urim and Thummim, U-R-I-M, U-R-I-M, and T-H-U-M-M-I-M, Urim and Thummim, verse 30. This is the principle of divine guidance. Five, the robe, verses 31 through 35. Six, the gold head plate. The gold head plate, verses 36 through 38, with the inscription, Justice to Jehovah. Holy to the Lord, and the word for holy is justice to Jehovah. Then seven, the garments of the regular priest. See, all of this is of the high priest we've just gone through. Now seven, garments of the regular priest, verses 39 through 43, representing the principle of authority. All right, five, major point five, chapter 29, consecration of the priesthood. consecration of the priesthood. We'll be ordaining a pastor later on this year, and you'll see some of the concepts behind this and how the tradition is carried on in the church age. But here we have the consecration of the priesthood. Just 3 points. One is washing. Washing, verses 1 through 4. Cleansing in water represents regeneration. Two, clothing and anointing. Clothing and anointing, verses 5 through 25. The clothing represents the righteousness that they must possess. And then three, special food for the priest. Special food for the priest, verses 26 through 46. Remember, all this is in chapter 29. Verses 26 through 46. A food befitting those who represent the people to God. Quite frankly, I am so thankful that in the church age we don't have all that garb to wear and put on, and we don't have collars even, and all this kind of stuff. It's fine if you lived in the age of Israel, but I'm so thankful in the church age we are free from such things as that. All right, point six, chapter 30. Point six, chapter 30. Quite frankly, I think I'd look silly in some of that stuff. All right. The altar of incense, the altar of incense, and the worshipers. So we're in point six, chapter 30, the altar of incense and the worshipers. Okay, 5 points. One, the altar of incense, verses 1 through 10. The altar of incense, verses 1 through 10. It's placed right next to the bell. Here's your table and altar of incense right here. Here's the, you go inside, here's the Holy of Holies. This is the Ark of the Covenant. Right there is the table of incense. All right. In this section, you've got, it's made of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Again, you know what that means. It's 1.5 feet square, 1.5 foot square, and 3 feet high. It's placed in the inner tabernacle before the veil. The high priest is to offer incense twice daily. The incense represents prayer received by the righteousness and justice of God. If it's a sweet fragrance, he received the prayer. The incense also represents Jesus Christ as the intercessor for the believer. John 17, Hebrews chapter 7. This section in verses 1 through 10 close with a warning. A warning against unauthorized incense. And that's going to play a very important part in their history. Just amazing how people will fool around with the plan of God. All right, two, we have ransom money, verses 11 through 16, which has puzzled some people sometime, but this is a taxation. And you know, it represents the true concept of taxes, if you really understand them. This is a taxation. It's called a ransom, and it represents the principle of being allowed to live freely. Being allowed to live freely, and that's what taxes are about. And in the true sense of the word. But we'll always say that for when we come there. Three, the brazen labor, the brass labor, verses 17 through 21. This is all in chapter 30 now, major point 6. And here we have, under point 3, the brazen labor, verses 17 through 21. This is a little wash bowl. It's a little wash bowl placed between the altar and the door. It is used by the priests to wash their hands and feet. It is symbolically speaks of rebound. All right, here's the gates. You enter here. There's the brazen altar representing the cross. Here is the laver that we're talking about, a little bowl. And right here is the tabernacle as such.
This whole thing is the temple. Here's the tabernacle. Here's where your articles of furniture are. The Ark of the Covenant here. And you come enter one gate. You see this. Come past that. And this represents rebound, our confession of sin. Okay, point four, the anointing oil. The anointing oil, verses 22 through 23. After you rebound, what happens? You have power. The oil represents the power of God the Holy Spirit to the believer. Then you finally get to the incense, point five, verses 34 through 38, because now you can pray. See how orderly it's set up? Even in a theological sense in the Word of God. You have to pass the altar, then you rebound, then you get inside, and now you're able to offer the prayer because you have the power of God, the Holy Spirit. All right, brings us to point seven, chapter 31. Point seven, chapter 31, workmen and the Sabbath. The workmen, that means people are going to work on the tabernacle and the Sabbath. One, call of the workmen. We have the call of the workmen. We'll have 3 points here. Call of the workmen, verses 1 through 11. I wish we had time to turn to it. It's going to look like what we studied this morning with the deacons and what we'll study tonight. You know what some of the requirements are? The requirement of the workmen, the servants, filled with the Spirit. We saw that this morning. Filled with Bible doctrine. We saw that this morning. And they have to be craftsmen. That's the concept of spiritual gift. So it's very beautifully carried out through the whole entire Word of God. If you want to serve, you have to be spiritually mature, filled with the Spirit, full of Bible doctrine, and have the spiritual gift. Secondly, we have the Sabbath law. The Sabbath law, restated, verses 12 through 17. And then three, Moses receives Moses receives the tables of stone of the Word of God. Verse 18. All right, so much for tabernacle, priesthood, and the institution thereof. Now point E. Major point E, the golden calf. The golden calf incident, chapter 32, one chapter. This is a breaking of the covenant. All right, five, divided this great, interesting chapter just into 5 quick points. One, the golden calf built, verses 1 through 10. And, of course, that takes up Aaron's pitiful leadership and all of that. Secondly, God's attitude and Moses' intercession. God's attitude and Moses' intercession and rescue of the people from destruction. Verses 11 through 14, but you remember Moses doesn't know what's going on, and God does. There, Moses is up in the mountain talking to the Lord. At the same time, the Lord knows what's going on down at the bottom of the mountain. He becomes inflamed with his righteousness and justice, and he's going to let the people have it. And Moses, being a little self-righteous, they're wonderful people, and he intercedes for them and spares them of destruction. Point three, Moses comes down and sees it. And then he goes into his little tyrant and he breaks the law. Moses breaks the law, verses 15 through 19. See, he changes his colors real quick, too. Four, cursing turned to blessing. This is the cursing turned to blessing of the tribe of Levi. I'd rather word it that way than the destruction of the people, because I want you to remember what happened there with the tribe of Levi. Verses 20 through 29. Then finally, five, divine justice, verses 30 through 35. The divine justice of God, verses 30 through 35. Point F, renewal of the covenant after the breaking. See, chapter 32 was the breaking. So point F, renewal of the covenant after this breaking, chapters 33 through 34. We have 4 points. One, Moses receives new words from God. Moses receives new words from God, chapter 33. Two, second table of law. Second table of the law given. Chapter 34, verses 1 through 4. 3, a new commission is given by God. A new commission is given by God. Verses 5 through 17. And finally, 4, the feast and the Sabbath reestablished. The feast and the Sabbath reordered or reestablished, verses 18 through 35. Here you have, if you want it down, the unleavened bread, the Sabbath, and the feast of the weeks. And that brings us to G, the tabernacle erected. Chapters 35 through 40. The tabernacle erected, it's actually erected now, chapters 35 through 40. 1, the Sabbath, chapter 35, verses 1 through 3. 2, gifts and workmen for the tabernacle, taking of the gifts and getting the workers with all of the supplies now. Chapter 35, verse 4 through chapter 36, verse 7. 3, the tabernacle is made. The tabernacle is actually made. Chapters 36, verse 8 through chapter 39, verse 43. You have the material and the building of the furniture and all of the things of the tabernacle actually built. Then finally, 4, after it's built, you have the tabernacle is erected. Chapter 40. Tabernacle is erected, chapter 40. It is built and erected, verses 1 through 9. Furnished, verses 1 through 19 is the building or the erecting. Verses 20 through 33, the furnishing. Verses 34 through 38, divine acceptance. Verses 34 through 38, divine acceptance of the tabernacle. Well, there you have the one of the most important portions of the Word of God as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. Next Sunday night, we take up a continuation of the importance of the nation of Israel. And that will be the book of Leviticus, which will lay out all of those offerings, sacrifices, and things that we study throughout the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the rest of them. So Leviticus is of great importance. And so we will start with an outline of Leviticus next Sunday evening. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Get ready for our communion and tonight's class. Father, once again, we are grateful as we study this type of an outline study, Father. We, of course, miss so much of the vital things in your word. But Heavenly Father, we do pick up many observations. We observe, Heavenly Father, that everything in your plan is done in an orderly manner. There's always the institution of authority, and things always run smoothly as per your direction. Therefore, Heavenly Father, it is our purpose to continue to advance then the understanding of doctrine that we might adjust even our lives after this manner. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.